Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text before us for our meditation this morning is in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning with the 31st verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let us pray. Be merciful to me, O God, for there are many who fight against me. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In you, O God, I have put my trust. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. In the name of Jesus Christ, our salvation and our victory, we pray, O Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, do you remember how the Bible ends? The very last part of the Bible? With the account with Abraham? You know, where God commands Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him, his only son Isaac, whom God had promised to Abraham. The son through whom God promised to make Abraham the father of nations and the father of kings. The son through whom God promised Abraham that he would establish a covenant with the nations. So Abraham obeys God. He takes Isaac. He does not spare his own son, but takes him up to the top of a mountain and builds an altar there and puts a bunch of firewood around the altar. And he ties Isaac down to the top of the altar, and he grabs a knife, and he winds up, gives a big old wind-up with his knife, and he slashes Isaac's throat. End of story. I mean, the Bible is actually a pretty short book. It's only 22 chapters long. Here's how it ends. Here's the last verse of the Bible, Genesis 22, verse 11. And Abraham killed Isaac, and the Lord's promise to Abraham did not come to pass, and there was no Messiah. The end. I mean, that's how the Bible ends, right? Would you agree that that is how the Bible ends? No, of course not. That's not how the Bible ends. It's ridiculous. It's impossible that the Bible could end that way. But yet, sometimes, and actually perhaps very often, we do agree that that's how the Bible ends. We do agree that God can't or won't keep his promises. We do agree that God could just let us die in our sins. We have those particular sins that we keep on doing, that we struggle with, that we just can't beat or get over no matter how hard we try against them. And we think that because of those sins, God doesn't even want to forgive us and may not be able to. We flip the script of our text today. We say, God is against me. Who could be for me? Nobody. Or we start to worry every day. We take the stress of our everyday lives and we turn it over and over in our heads and we worry about it, we fret over it. We think, how am I possibly going to make ends meet? How am I going to do all this stuff that needs to get done, all these things I need to do? We think about everything that could possibly go wrong and probably will go wrong. We think about all the possible ways we could mess things up and probably will mess things up. We doubt that God could actually take care of us and provide everything we need for our daily lives. So in our worry, we start to think, did God really mean it when he said he loves me? Did God really say that he's forgiven all of my sins, all of them? Did God really say that he can provide all of the needs of my daily life? Now, the problem with asking this question, did God really say, is that there's someone else, or rather something else, that also asks this question, did God really say? It happens at the very beginning of the Bible. Maybe you know who I'm talking about. So my question this morning is, do you agree with Satan? Do you agree that God doesn't love you? That God didn't forgive you or forgive every single one of your sins? Do you agree that God can't or won't provide for you every single day of your life? Now, the problem with agreeing with Satan is Well, that's it. You're agreeing with Satan. You're agreeing with your vicious enemy who wants to murder your eternal soul. You're agreeing with a liar who will tell you anything and everything to accuse you of any possible sin before God. You're agreeing with someone who will tell you the truth only to convince you of his damnable lies. Paul asks, who can be against us this morning? And, well, Satan. Satan can be against us. Satan is against us. After the fall into sin, God says this directly to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. There is enmity. There's bitter hatred between Satan and all believers. God put it there. So when Paul asks who can be against us, he's not saying there are no forces whatsoever at work against Christians. He's saying that in God, none of those forces that are against us matter. Because God is for us, then who is able to be against us? Who's capable of being against us? Nobody. In God, all of our enemies of sin and death and Satan have been abolished, have been defeated. They can no longer lay any claim over us. They can no longer accuse us of anything. But that leaves us with the if God is for us. And that's a pretty big if. How do we know for sure that God is for us? Well, Paul goes on to explain how we know for sure. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. We know God is for us because God is with us. And he's not just with us in the sense that he's present at all times and in all places. He's with us in his only son, Jesus. He's with us as one of us, as God himself in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us as the one offspring of Eve who suffered the bruise on his heel when he died on the cross. He's with us as the one who in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from death utterly crushed Satan's head for us. Who can be against us? A liar and a coward whose head has been utterly smashed in by Jesus. Who can be against us? A defeated failure who, even though he is against us and against God, will still yet one day have to bend his knee and bow before God Almighty. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So actually, in this point, we do agree with Satan. Or rather, more accurately, Satan agrees with us. He's forced to agree with us that Jesus Christ is the Almighty Lord of all creation. Think about that. The one whose head was crushed has to bow his crushed head at the very foot that crushed it. And he actually has to sing praises to Jesus. At the very end of the Bible, this is how the Bible ends, by the way, spoiler alert. At the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John writes this, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." How much is Satan able to be against us if he himself will one day have to agree with us, if he himself will have to sing praise and honor and glory to God? How embarrassing for him. But yet that's not where he's ultimately embarrassed. His true shame comes from our salvation. God worked our salvation in Jesus Christ, and he freely gives that salvation to us, yet Satan rejected his own place in God's kingdom. Though Satan admits that Jesus is Lord, he does not have Jesus as his Savior. But you do. You have Jesus as your Savior. You have forgiveness and salvation. Think how miserable that must make Satan. I mean, think about that. Satan agrees that you are saved. Satan agrees with God that you are forgiven. He knows that you have saving faith created in your heart by God's own word. He knows that in your baptism you have the certainty of that faith and forgiveness and salvation. In that sacred sealing, nothing can take that away from you. He knows you have Christ's own body and blood given directly to you in the Lord's Supper. He knows the very body of Christ that crushed his head is given directly to you for your perfect healing. He knows that God did everything to achieve salvation for you, and he gives it directly to you in the word and sacraments. Satan agrees with all that. I mean, think about it. The whole reason that Satan is trying to convince you that God doesn't love you, that God can't or won't forgive you, that God can't or won't provide everything you need for your daily life, is because he knows that God does love you, that God does provide everything you need out of love, and that God did forgive you. He knows that the payment for all of your sin is already paid in the cross. So you can remember this, and you can treat Satan's accusations and his temptations for what they truly are, the last-ditch pathetic lies of a crushed coward. That's how the Bible ends, with Satan's utter defeat and God giving the victory to his people. If you were to get any Bible right now, any Bible at all, and open up to the account of Abraham and Isaac, how likely is it, do you think, that at the end of the account it would end with Abraham actually killing Isaac? It's not likely at all. It's impossible. It's ridiculous to think about. That account is finished and it's written down and nothing can change it. So also the account of your forgiveness and salvation is written down. It is finished. Isaac will always be spared. God will always provide the sacrifice. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you will always be forgiven and saved. If you ever doubt it, remember that just as sure as you could go to any Bible and find Isaac being spared from death, so also you can be absolutely sure that God loves you, that God forgave you, and that God will provide everything you need for your life to see you through to him. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.